Daw darlleniad o ail benod yr actau gan gychwyn yn adnod 42. Yr oeddent yn dyfal barhau yn esgeidiaeth yr apostolion ac yn y gymdeithas, yn y torri bara ac yn y gweddiau. Yr oedd ofn ar bob enaid, yr oedd rhyfeddodau ac arwyddion llawer yn cael eu gwneud trwy'r apostolion. Yr oedd yr holl credinwyr ynghyd yn dal pob peth yn gyffredin. Byddent yn gwerthu eu heiddo a'u meddiannau a'u rhannu rhwng pawb yn ôl fel y byddai angen pob un. A chanddo fel barhau beunydd yn unfryd yn y deml a thorri bara yn eu tai, yr oeddent yn cydgyfranogi o'r lluniaeth mewn llawenydd a simledd calon, dan foli Duw a chael ewyllus da'r holl bobl. Ac yr oedd yr arglwydd yn ychwanegu beunydd at y gynulleidfa, yr rhai oedd yn cael eu hachu.
Good morning. We're going to be looking at another section of Acts. But before we do so, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you have given us your scriptures, that we are free to study those scriptures, and that they will speak to us, and that your spirit will prompt us to what is important for us. So, Lord, open our minds and our hearts to what you want to say to us this day. Amen. 2 weeks ago in our study on the book of Acts, we saw how when the Holy Spirit came to the new church, there were some 3,000 people added to that church. This week, we're going to have a look at a much shorter passage in which we see what being added to the church actually meant. And as we do that, obviously, it gives us an idea of what church should be like. But we also have to bear in mind that there are some very specific circumstances associated with it. And as I looked at this passage, what really struck me was commitment. Firstly, commitment to God in baptism, in seeking to learn more about God, in seeking to know God, in prayer and in worship. But not just commitment to God, we also have real commitment to the fellowship of believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're told in the passage that they were meeting together. Now, 3,000 people meeting together may well have been possible in the temple, but they also met in homes. So some of this must have been meeting in much smaller groups. And over the next few minutes, we'll look at what that involved. And when they met in the temple, we're not told the detail, but I presume there that this is what the venue where most of the teaching and worship would have taken place, because that's what the temple was there for. But when they were meeting together in homes, it seems one of the important of activities was actually eating together. But equally, we're told that they celebrated what we call Holy Communion in homes. So there was worship and probably teaching within the homes as well. So if we look more closely at what is involved in their commitment to God, they were committed to knowing God, but also committed to knowing about God. And knowing about God is all very well, but if it's done only knowing about him, it is only an academic exercise. It's probably not going to change our lives. But it's important, nevertheless, because it tells us so much about him. And if we don't do that knowing about God, our prayer lives will actually suffer because they will become much more restricted because we don't have the breadth of understanding. But they were also committed to knowing God, and prayer was important there. So how did these new converts go about this activity? What can we learn from them? We understand that most, if not all, were of Jewish background. And they were in Jerusalem for a festival. So they were obviously Jews who were committed believers before they came to Christ. They will have known what we know as the Old Testament. Now, as they had come to faith in Christ, they needed to know how the scriptures that they had related to Jesus as the Messiah. They also needed to know how their new faith needed to be worked out in practice. And whatever they'd planned to do while they were in Jerusalem was put on one side so that they could concentrate on learning about God and getting to know God in a new way. And we ought to be just as keen as they were to do these things. Now, they had a great advantage. They could sit at the feet of the best teachers available, the people who had been taught directly by Jesus. We haven't got the option of that direct teaching, but unlike them, we have got the New Testament. And therefore, we need to apply ourselves to studying our Bibles. And we're not just restricted to studying the Bible in isolation. We are blessed by having a multitude of explanatory books that help us to understand it. We have other Christian devotional books. And of course, we have access to recorded sermons. But we still need to learn from them. Because if we rely only on what I've just described, we miss out on the systematic teaching which we will get through belonging to a body of believers. We also miss out on learning from one another. And if we belong to a church congregation and we study together, we have the option of bringing our own insights into the scriptures with us. And then turning to prayer. This is where we really get to know God rather than know about him. We know that the disciples spent a lot of time in prayer before Pentecost. And we know that the new believers, as Jews, will have been familiar with both formal prayer and informal personal prayer. And we're told that they devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, this phrase, the prayers, may well relate to what happened in the temple. But it's beyond belief that they would not have spent quite a lot of time in prayer apart from those formal prayers. And the formal prayers can be likened to what we do when we meet together in church for a service. But we also need to devote ourselves to meeting together as groups of believers, as they seem to have been doing, and praying together. And the one that it's so easy to miss out on, which is personal prayer. It tends to get squeezed out. Don't let it. It's important. But this brings us to, what do we understand about prayer? And so often, we tend to slip into the mode of prayer is asking God for things. Certainly, that is part of prayer. But we also need to bear in mind that it's much, much wider than that. And we need to spend time in prayer saying sorry for what we have done that is not in line with God's will. We need to praise him for who he is, to give thanks to him for all the blessings he gives to us. And yes, we need to ask God for things, but that, as I say, is only part of it. And the part that most of us are worst at is actually sitting there and giving God a chance to speak to us in the silence. So we need to follow their example and devote ourselves to prayer. And then worship, clearly important in their context, and it should be for us. And worship is much wider again than just singing hymns or songs. Worship can even be silent, but it arises out of our knowledge of God, our knowing God. If it is going to be sincere, that is. We also know that they devoted themselves to Holy Communion. And we'll touch on that again in a minute. But I've just spoken of worship. We're going to have an opportunity to do some worship. So do join in if you're able. So having looked at what it involved being committed to God, we'll now have a short while looking at what is involved in commitment to one another. And this is probably even more challenging than their commitment to God, because we're told that the believers held all things in common and even sold possessions so that they could give the proceeds to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that doesn't challenge us, I don't know what does. And there's no evidence that this was actually enforced. It seems to have been a response of love and love only. And it wasn't absolute in the sense that as we read on through the New Testament, we find the believers still having personal possessions. And this never seems to be censored. So it was a response to need. But although it was never censored, both the Old Testament and the New Testament make it clear that God expects generosity and that we should not look at people in need and absolve ourselves from any responsibility. And if we look at what Jesus said, he told us that we should lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, not on earth where moth and rust corrupt those possessions. And he also warned people against valuing their possessions above their relationship with God. So we are under an obligation to support those in need, and particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, if they are in need. But there is another side to that coin that we need to keep in mind. And that is that the church shouldn't be expected to support all and sundry. Paul made it very clear that while the church should indeed support those who are working full-time for the gospel, and those who have no other means of support, anybody who could support themselves should work to do so. And that even those who couldn't support themselves, the first line of support should be their family. And only then did the responsibility fall on the church. But we can probably draw a distinction between responsibility that falls on the church and the responsibility to be generous that falls on each one of us. And there were particular circumstances in that passage that we are looking at. We have these 3,000 new believers, most of whom were visitors to Jerusalem. They presumably had limited means with them, whatever wealth they had at home. And when they went home, there was no one to teach them. So they needed to stay in Jerusalem and learn, share fellowship, so that when they did go home, they could take their faith with them and be able to explain that faith. How were they going to do it? Well, this is where the people who lived in Jerusalem and had the resources could help by providing them with money, by providing them with food, with shelter. So it was a response that met that need. We're also told that they were meeting together in houses, and that when they did this, eating together formed an important part of what happened. Now, we're not told what eating together actually involved. Was it a big formal meal? Was it something more of the nature of what we would call a bring and share? It doesn't actually matter. The important thing is that we know from our own experience that when we eat together, it is a very good way of getting to know each other and forming relationships with each other. So it's something we ought to do. And again, we can look at what Jesus said in one of his parables about not inviting just your friends, but invite those who aren't in a position to repay the compliment by inviting us. So quite a challenging task. And this brings us to how we actually follow their example of being together. If we are going out earning our living, etc., we can't long term spend all our time with other Christians. And indeed, it would be a bad thing to do so, because we wouldn't be in a position to spread our faith. But we should do what happened through the New Testament, which is meeting together regularly to worship God and to share fellowship, so that our faith grows. And whatever we do, it has consequences. The Jewish authorities thought that when they executed Jesus, his disciples would quietly disperse and that would be the end of things. As we will see in future weeks, they weren't just so happy when their expectations were completely dashed, as happened at Pentecost. And that far from the disciples dispersing, the numbers were actually escalating. And the Jewish authorities may not have been happy, but the rest of society looked on. They saw the devotion of these Christians to God and to each other, and they were impressed. Some so impressed that they wanted to know more and become Christians themselves. And this again throws up a challenge for us. And that challenge is, does our life, our devotion to God, our devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, support our profession of faith to the point where people look at it and want to know more? Or does it fall so far short that it gives the lie to our claim to be Christians? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we have the example of these early Christians to teach us how our lives should match up to our profession of faith. We also thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to prompt us where we need to be different. And we ask therefore, Lord, that that selfsame Spirit will indeed prompt us, and that we will be prepared to change, that our lives might indeed glorify you. We ask this for thy name's sake, O Lord. Amen.